The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Genesis chapter 1 and page 5 of your notes. This is the breakdown of the page 5 of your notes. Sorry, a second. Had that wrong. The restored earth and the establishment of the dome or the vault called firmament in the King James Version, and I don't like at all the translation in the New American Standard, as I told you, expanse, because that doesn't, while it might communicate a little bit of the idea, it falls, in my mind, way short. All right, let's recognize the principle of the rebound technique. That's how all of us get ourselves where we need to be, wherever we're at, if we choose to do so, so that we can glorify God, produce divine good, and learn Bible doctrine. This is the technique. It involves a simple process of acknowledging before God your sin, and you are forgiven, and that remains the case until you sin again. This is how simple it is. This is critical and essential to the Christian life. Jesus taught this in the upper room, and the symbolism was the washing of the disciples' feet, because in the ancient world they wore the kind of footwear that on dusty roads. They didn't have the kind of footwear we have today. So feet had to be cleaned, rinsed, before you entered into some place from after walking out on the dusty roads and so forth. And he made it clear to Peter, who didn't feel like this was appropriate for the Lord to be washing his feet. And he told him, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. That's a pretty severe statement to make. And that, again, emphasizes the importance of 1 John 1:9. So let's be sure we're in fellowship. We're here today. We're here to learn this information, this side of phase 3, to make the difference. And this is a part of the mind of Christ. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we know from your word that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth. We thank you that we are able to be here, that we're able to separate ourselves from the outside world and focus our attention on a topic that has too long been ignored. Bless our time together in the subject at hand, in Christ's name, amen. Okay, excuse me. The restored earth received a dome on the second day of restoration. And we went over the, maybe for the last time, the creation, as it's called, the creation week. It's actually technically the restoration week, although things were created within that week, obviously. So, the original creation is referred to in verse 1. Verse 1 establishes the original creation of the heavens and earth. Nothing is mentioned here about the dome. It apparently was non-existent then. Otherwise, the rest of this would make no sense. It wouldn't have gone away as a result of the judgment that fell on the earth as a result of the fall of Satan and his angels. So verse 1 is the original pristine creation. It does not include the creation of angels that is discussed elsewhere. It refers to the physical creation, the heaven, the third heaven, and the earth immediately beneath it. And then the transition into verse 2, God did not create. There's a verse in Isaiah, I gave it to you. There's a verse in Isaiah that says that God did not create the earth, to use the Hebrew, tohu wabohu, without form and void. So if he didn't create it that way, it became that way. And if it's a big negative, then it's a result of divine judgment that befell the pristine earth, not heaven, the pristine earth, as noted in verse 2. The process for the balance of the chapter is the restoration and the habitation of the restored, refurbished earth. That's that simple. The first thing that the earth was locked in darkness, and the water on the surface was frozen, and maybe some things have to be added, like, wasn't there on the original earth a landmass? Yes, and it became inundated. We don't know all the details of the way that judgment came down, but we do know that as far as the earth was concerned, it was locked in darkness and extreme cold. Not a friendly place at all. The process of restoration. The earth is dead. It's dead. No life, no forms, nothing that's attractive at all whatsoever. Unless you like utter darkness and ice. That was it. The restoration process began with a preliminary action on the part of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit moved over the surface of the frozen waters and thawed them out. So that takes care of that. So on the first day, we get light. That's essential. That's basic and fundamental to a restored earth. This light is not from any natural source. And I must reiterate, as I have over and over again, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, in this cosmology of the earth and her history that fits anything modern science has to offer. It is as opposite as two things can possibly be. You either accept the Bible or you go with science, so-called. That's your choice. Or you could say something else stupid like, it doesn't matter one way or the other. What? It matters. As someone said to me, what has it got to do with my Christian life? What has any doctrine got to do with your Christian life? If doctrine causes conflict, that's inevitable. This is a conflict. And Bible doctrine divides people. It's inevitable. Believers, forget about unbelievers. It divides people. All right, the first day we get light. The light was God's glory. The Shekinah glory, the same glory that filled the most holy place of the temple. It's that glory. The glory we will bask in on the new earth. It will be everywhere. No darkness at all. Darkness, according to the Bible, is something that God created. Now, it's useful to us, but still, darkness is matter. It has been created by God. It also symbolizes, obviously, the dark side. So, anyway, the first day we get light. And the earth isn't turning. But the light is moving. The light is moving in a prescribed pattern to establish, to mimic exactly what would later be established with the sun. The day-night cycle. Each of the things that God added, he added a let there be. In other words, a sovereign willing into existence a thing that was not previously there. When God says, let there be, it happens. Right on. Because behind it is his power. So light, and then he designated and called the light something within a context. We use the word light for light, turn on the lights. The lights are bright, lights. We might call it a lamp, headlight, to designate where it's at, where it's coming from. So to designate the period where the light on the first day and following was operative, he designated that, and we use the word in the different languages to this day, 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 daytime. And the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, day one. First day. First day of human history, and there are no humans. But it's the first day of history, which would extend from that point forward until 7,000 years are accomplished. Because there's a 7-day week, there's 7 millennia of human history. Or 7,000 years, to be precise. All right. So we have day one. And then that moved on to the establishment. And each of these things God does, he saw that it was good. What that basically means is, it'd be like doing something. You have a project. You do it. Beginning to the end of it, and you conclude that, let's say, everything went as planned, it came off perfectly, and you'd say, that's good. You pass judgment on it. It was good. Intrinsically good. So, the establishment of the firmament, dome or vault, take your pick, it separates water from water. Now, what do we have on day two? We have a big project. We have a big construction project. It's massive. This project was accomplished on the second day. It wasn't just instantaneously brought into existence. Some things in the Bible are instantaneously brought into existence. But my view is it's a day's work. It's a day's work. And so the project, and the only ones that would be observing this, of course, would be angels. And they would observe this thing coming into place incrementally until it was completed. And this firmament is in the midst of the waters. Sorry. It is in the midst of the waters. And without the additional information, it'd be confusing. And let it separate the waters from the waters. Waters from waters. And God made the firmament and separated the waters which were below the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And he named it heaven. Heaven. Not to be confused with the third heaven. One of the reasons why I've told you that the word heaven in the Hebrew is always a noun with a plural suffix. I am. Like Elohim, God. There's just El, and then there's Elohim. Elohim has a plural suffix on it, which hints at or points to the idea that the Godhead has three distinct members. So I want you to be able to read this opening chapter of the Word of God and be able to appreciate it and understand it. And beyond all of that, to gap the information, to store it in your human spirit as divine viewpoint, as a part of your understanding of the plan of God and the repudiation of everything that is unworthy of this. Yes, this creation we're looking at here, with its particulars, questions will arise. Because we didn't spend time, we, the human race, and those who do this sort of thing, they didn't spend time doing the necessary exploration and explaining these things. They haven't spent the time to explain truly what a star is. They haven't. Stars aren't what we've been told they are. Way bigger than the earth. Blah, 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 blah. Nothing could be further from the truth. That's not what stars are. So all this has been hidden from the discussion of true science. Because in a science class, the Bible has no place. Typically. Has no place. Less maybe in a Christian school. But in a secular school and colleges, it has no place. Except to make fun of it. To discount it. To distort it. That's where it gets in most realms in academia. It's just the way it is. They can't have the Bible. They've got to have their view and their approach to things. So we have the second day at the end of verse 8. Now, on the day that follows, let's back up here a little bit. I gave you a bunch of verses that I think are very helpful in dealing outside of the Genesis 1 of dealing with this heaven. Now you're informed. There are three heavens. We know this. I gave you the verse on it from Corinthians. Paul was taken up to the third heaven, the throne room heaven. So that means there's two others. And the second one is this physical dome, the firmament. It's different from the other. The third heaven constitutes matter. It's got the throne of God and all the massive real estate that inevitably is a part of it. So it's proportional with regard to the earth, much bigger than the earth. If you measured the square footage of it, it's much larger than the earth. It is finite, though. It is finite. And then the first heaven constitutes everything from the surface of the earth up. We would start with our atmosphere. And then whatever occupies out there. In the old days, I say old days, they said that what was between the stars and everything was ether. Okay. Ether. That it wasn't a vacuum like Einstein said it was. He just said this. Einstein declared that in outer space, that it was a vacuum. I don't think anybody's changed that. Well, a vacuum is a particular phenomenon. It is absent anything. Vacuums can be created by taking a big see-through plastic tube and pumping all the air out of it. It's a vacuum. Outer space isn't so-called, it isn't what we would call out there, is not a vacuum. Rockets can't run in vacuums. Simple stuff. Won't go anywhere. They've done experiments. Ignited in a smaller deal to illustrate the larger principle. That you can't make those things move in a vacuum. Because they jet engines and rockets all have to have air to push against. On the 4th of July, your little thing would just sit there. Wouldn't go anywhere. It needs air. That's basic physics. Just ignore that. And just go watch Star Wars 2 or whatever. Where they go, whoo, off into the deal. Yes, we're bringing every thought into captivity for Christ. And thank God we're able to bring this into captivity for Christ. So this rakia, I gave you background information. It's based on a verb which means to hammer out. Can you with him hammer out the firm, strong as a molten mirror? Job 37:18. Can you do that, Job? Well, his upper chambers, he has formed his vaulted dome over the earth. It's not over heaven. It's called vaulted dome one time, point N on page 5, point N, Aguda. This only found once. It's a vaulted dome. We have many examples on earth of construction of domes. A domed sports stadium. A best example. They're large and they're domed. So that's the shape of the second heaven. On day 2. 2 days. Light and the dome. Now we're going to we'll move on here on page 5. You had to number your pages. We didn't get the page numbers in. But it's on Roman numeral 5, subpoint O. The sun, moon and stars, are located within the firmament, not above it, according to Genesis 1:14. Let there be luminaries. Luminaries will be the general term. As far as I know, they are all luminaries. Lights, luminaries, in the firmament. And God placed them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on earth. Or we'd be back to darkness. Genesis 1:20, God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Psalm 19:1. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament is showcasing the work of his hands. In 19:4, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them, he has placed a tent for the sun. Oh, really? A tent for the sun. Now, the current sun that they say exists is 93 million miles away, and I can't conceive of what kind of a covering's over it. It makes no sense. Obviously, that's poetic language. Poetic language is useful. But poetic language has to make sense. It can't be and make no logical sense. So tents are coverings. People set them up, and they come in various shapes. But typically, the ones we think of, or I think of, when I think of a tent, is one that is vaulted, that is shaped like this. There's various designs by different peoples and different applications of tents. But in any case, it's a covering. The dome is a covering for the sun. There's your tent. The sun's inside it. Okay? Verses that now, in light of all this, make sense. From Ezekiel, we get an idea what this dome is made of. Now, no one's got a piece of it. No one has a piece of it. I saw an ad for a watch. Oh, the thing was $250,000, a man's watch. It said that the face of it had moon dust on it. Sucker. Sucker. You're going to spend $250,000, you at least ought to get moon dust. If you're going to go brag about it. They brought back all those rocks. Don't you remember that? They sent them in satchels by diplomatic sources to different countries. That's how we push this big lie. I guess they had enough space on that thing, that return thing, that they could load it with rocks. They'd go out there and chisel them out and throw them on there. This, you can't make this stuff up. It's too unbelievable. Okay, guys, let's go home. We only got $250,000 to go. Jeez. They keep repeating this thing, this 1969 so-called fake trip to the moon, and certain statements out of it. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And then they have the return trip, and he's speaking to the other guy, because you can see the earth out there. That's the imagery they're giving you. You can see the blue marble out there. Oh, it's just beautiful, isn't it, Mike? These guys had to do this. The trickery of men. And there are people out here who figured out there is no way, even with the science that we're raised up on, there is no way they could have made that round trip. Not once, but six times. The Apollo missions. Well, five times, excuse me. The sixth time they turned... All they do is feature the first one. That's the only one they make any big deal out of all the time. I heard Henry Kissinger say, we could never send pictures back from the moon in 69. In an interview, a moment of being candid. And one of the women there goes, what the hell was I watching on TV? The little black and white TV back then. We all gathered around and watched this. What were we watching? Well, there's no choice. If we couldn't send pictures back, then we had to do this in a studio. We had to do this in a studio and push that. Talk about propaganda. Deceiving the masses. Wasting our money. Taking it and saying and spending it on all this business, it's called fraud, and selling it to all the school kids and everybody else. That's what they did. $250,000 away, one way, five times apparently. Number seven was scratched. Number six, you don't turn that around. It's just crazy. Yet there it all is. It's all breaking down. Now, if this is a lie, even if you don't subscribe to what I'm teaching here with regard to the shape of the earth, you at least ought to say, no, this isn't working. Not 1969. When the best computers were mammoth in size. Go check it out. How are you going to get this thing and get it out there? Just shoot it off the earth and just hope it hits the moon? And then you got to launch it off of there and come back. And they always conveniently land out in the water. Well, there's a larger chance you land in water than on earth, but they always land splashdown. And they do a big thing and blah, blah, blah. It's all fake. It's all fake. We choose to go to the moon and the planets beyond. Big talk. During the Kennedy administration. You can't even go to the moon as it really exists for another reason. Not because you don't have the equipment, it's you just can't get through something that God put up there so that you couldn't get a rocket through it. So, moving on, he's made a tent for the sun. Huh. Now, in Ezekiel 1:22 and 23, now over the heads of the living beings were something like a firmament, like the awesome gleam of crystal spread out over their heads. Under the firmament, the wings were spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each had two which covered the other side of the body. Good luck figuring that out. 25 and 28, and there came a voice from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Now the firmament that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne. Above the firmament that was over their heads was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli. You have to get out your book on gems. In appearance, or sapphire. And on that which resembled a throne was a figure with the appearance of a man. Okay? Those verses may not be all that helpful, but then I looked in the firmament that was over the heads of the cherubim, something like a sapphire stone in appearance resembling a throne appeared above them. Daniel 12:3, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the firmament of heaven, and those who lead the many in righteousness like the stars of heaven forever. The waters above the dome explain why the sky is blue. Observation. That's my thinking on it. That's why it's blue. You have this blue tone to it. Barring certain atmospheric interferences, it's blue. The background is blue. Because that's the color we... Now, in your glass, water just looks clear. But you put it out in nature and it takes on a color. And that, like, you know, the beautiful turquoise in the ocean, the beautiful water, how pretty it can be. The blue tones. I know we were back in the day. We went deep sea fishing in the Gulf off Key West, and on our way out, the guy with the boat taking us out, the water on the Atlantic side was a dark blue. The water of the Caribbean was a light or turquoise blue. And it was like they weren't mingling. So he put the motor of his boat right at the on the point of where they came together. And out of the back shot the two colors. The dark blue and the light blue. I thought that was a pretty cool phenomenon. It has nothing particularly to do here. It's just water has this blue effect. So the water vapor canopy theory is dead in the water, pun intended. The sun, moon, and stars were created on the fourth day of restoration. Now, in the fourth day, okay, let's get down here. We got through the after we get the dome, also need for the creatures that God is going to create, at least a bunch of them, and man especially, is going to need solid land to stand on. See, this thing all the way up to this point is still covered with water, liquid water. Now it's time to do something to get this landmass up so that man can dwell on dry ground. So that is what we have. Okay, we have the second day, and then we have day three. Oh boy, lots going on that day. That's amazing. You plug this all in day three, realizing that let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. It was that simple. God raised up the mantle of the earth in a certain area, and all this water ran off. Water goes to its lowest level, goes down, always does, unless it's being pumped. But naturally, water always flows to its lowest level, seeks its lowest level. So it all ran off, exposing this dry land. And he named the area he called the dry land Earth. And he called the water area Seas. And God saw that it was good. He was pleased with his work. Okay? Now. And this is on the third day. And we're talking literal days. These aren't eras. These are literal days. Day, night, day, night, day, night. Again, nowhere out there are they going to give any credence to any of this. But it's going to be jammed in their face. God is going to confound the wisdom of the wise. He's going to humiliate them a lot. And a lot of Christians fall into the science stuff. Or evangelical Christians. Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and the fruit trees of the earth bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them. And it was so. So that features the trees, vegetation in general, and then plants in general, verse 12. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. So on day three, the other half of the operation was God acts as a gardener, and he's planting all these plants, and these plants are all placed in the ground as if they'd been there for, a long time. Because all the plants that were created were mature. And the first plants didn't start from seeds. The first plants were created ex nihilo, out of nothing, and set in the ground. It'd be great to have sat there and watched that scene, if you could have seen it. Of course, we have limited vision, distance, and everything. But to watch this barren land suddenly moving across it, my view, not being dogmatic, moving across it and all these plants suddenly appearing. But this is consistent with everything else. That's silly, blah, 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 because people are into what they call naturalistic or mechanistic views of things. The Bible simply says that the first plants were planted by God and had the ability to reproduce their kind because they have seeds in them. First generation. And here we are. God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning. Day three. Third day. Day three, actually, Hebrew. Day three. Yom three. So we're moving down the road. We've gone from We're down through Tuesday of Restoration Week. And, of course, in the restoration process, things are created. But that all, I brought that up so that we can come to the deal with regard to the origin of sun, moon, and stars. Okay? Again, this is your Bible. This is the Word of God. Jesus Himself referred to creation. So, the Word of God falls or stands on anything. And this is the basic start of the Word of God. And that is that we didn't get the sun, moon, and stars until we already had vegetation in place. Where in the world are you going to have anyone? Yeah, they think you're crazy. Guess what came first? You know, the old chicken or the egg thing? Well, listen, what came first? Plants on earth or sun, moon, and stars? I submit it to you. I don't have to even argue it. It's right here in the narrative. The narrative. Again, all the way through day three, this light source, this supernatural light source, is keeping everything lit up to distinguish between day and night. It could have overpowered all the darkness, but it didn't. It moved over the earth. It mimics the sun. It mimics the sun. So, the sun, moon, and stars were created on the fourth day of restoration, Roman numeral 6. Here. The origin of the celestial realm is recorded in Genesis 1, verses 14 and 16. Let there be lights. Now that is the non-specific term. If you want to be general and you're describing something, lights. When I was a little kid and riding with my mother on a train, and we go past a town, a little city, I was always excited to see the city sitting out there all lit up. See all the yites, Mommy? See all the yites? She thought that was funny. I pronounced it like that. See all the yites? See all the yites? So, the lights, that's a general term for things, and it serves a purpose. But when we're dealing with a specific category of light, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to separate the day from the night. Okay, the Shekinah glory will be set aside, and boom, into existence come sun, moon, and stars. The moon and the stars serve to provide light at night on the earth. And they are compatible with a period of darkness, whereas the sun provides light during the day. Wherever you're at, it depends on where you're at on the earth and when the sun rises in your area and sets. So that what we have here is the basic function. And then he adds, again, Moses wrote this, and let them be for signs. Signs. Signs of what? Well, there was an elaborate series of constellations in a circle all the way around. They have pagan names now. But they connect lines between this and depict something about, in the original plan, the gospel and the stars. There's books on it. And these are above the earth, and they may move a little bit, but not much. They have a cycle they go through. We name them after pagan things, the age of Aquarius or whatever it is. Pagans hijack this and put up their own mythological explanations for these figures in the heavens. Well, I'll give you one example. The constellation, the pagan term, Hercules. Okay? And there's a series of stars and everything that makes up this figure of a man. Around the whole thing is a serpent. Huh? It's, if you ever get any books on it, read it. It is interesting that they are for signs. And that just illustrates one aspect of the signs. So you, when you read in the Bible, there was a great sign in heaven. You'll see it in Revelation, for instance. There was a, and these signs in the heavens are going to proliferate, and they're going to be big time through the tribulation. It's going to awe and wow the human race. Signs. A portent of the coming of the Lord. There's going to be signs in the celestial realm, big time. There already have been various ones. Get out of your head whatever you think the moon is, for instance. Get it out of your head. It's a light. So Genesis 14, 16. Let them be for signs and for seasons. Seasons. The four seasons finally came into play, but not immediately. And for days and years, how we calculate things. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights. The greater light to govern the day. To rule in the day. The Hebrew is to rule the day. But governs fine. And the lesser light to rule the night. And then it says, he made the stars also. Let's throw that in. And there's billions and billions and billions of them. Yes, there's a phenomenal number of these. Stars or lights. If you're in the right place on earth and you're not in other, and lights on the earth isn't interfering and you can get out in the tules, you'll be amazed at the lights of the lesser lights. They are intense. And when the moon is full blown and nothing's obscuring it on earth and it's out there, you can read a newspaper. But you don't get that effect here living in a city because of all the lights. You don't get to see that in that dramatic fashion. So the big point here is that no one would ever tell you this. If you pose this question, what came first in the order of creation? The vegetable kingdom or the plant kingdom? Or the sun, moon, and stars? What came first? According to the Word of God. Right here in front of you. You can't deny it. You cannot agree with the doctrine of that is being presented here. But you can't say there's anything different here. This is straightforward narrative. It is straightforward narrative reporting a sequence of events. And so, we come to Wednesday, the fourth day, our Wednesday. We come to the fourth day of the week of restoration, or creation week. We come to the fourth day, and we get sun, moon, and stars. That's something for you to go around and think about. What's older? By one day. The plants on the earth, or the sun, moon, and stars, which they ascribe millions and billions of years to. All that. They just parrot this stuff off. It's funny, you know. Like they've got this measured. But people, that's what they believe. And that's why we have this fake cosmology that's been superimposed upon us. See, this stuff came out of the Enlightenment. That's what they called it, the Enlightenment. We're getting away from all the made up stuff. Which means basically we're throwing the Bible out when it comes to science. We're going to demystify. We have come of age. We have learned the real truth. And so they sold us this with regard to the origin of species, the origin of the solar system, universe, and all, and a series of these things all came down the line. And we had to have an explanation for how it all started. So we had the Big Bang. A Jesuit scholar, Catholic, who made a name for himself by propagating this stuff. This was well after Copernicus and his little model. And this was sold to the academic community, and eventually they all got on board with it. Because we can't be running around talking about a worldwide flood, Noah's flood. We have to have other explanations for this stuff. All right, let's take our break.